Today we're going to continue. We're continuing our series, Divine Benefits. Now, we're going to be going to Psalms 103 pretty soon here. But what I want to get to you first, and then we're probably going to go to Romans chapter 5. I said probably, because you never know where we're going to go. So you can save a spot in Romans 5 and turn to, with your, if you want to pronounce it correctly in the Greek, the stringy, hangy, dangy, thangy. You can place, that's what it's most of you didn't know that. You didn't go to Bible school. I don't blame you for not knowing that. But that's what it is. Sometimes you can carry your Bible with it. It's fantastic. And so you can put that into Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be turning to Psalms 103. But one thing that I want you to understand about the divine benefits of God, and a correction that we must make in our mentality and in our focus in the body. I believe the body had some teaching into this. I think we've been on a ditch on one side, and then we ran all the way and fell into the ditch of the other side. Yes, God wants to bless us. Yes, God's going to bless us, but we have to have the right mentality for why God is blessing us. And why do we even want the blessing? Even is our motive correct? Is our motive where it needs to be? Because can I tell you something? Some people have said the truth, but with the wrong heart, and they were wrong for doing so. Oh, let me just give you some instances of this. I'd like to tell you something, and they preface it with, in love. Normally that scares me because I know what's about to come out of their mouth has nothing to do with love. Amen. It normally is, I'm about to say this, and I don't want you to have a bad response to me because I am doing this in love. And most of the time, it has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with, I am right and you are wrong. I'm going to sing the I am right song. I used to sing that to my sister. Nobody else did that. Nobody else had that song. Whenever we were right and they were wrong, we would do this little dance. I'm not going to do it for you. And that was the song. I am right and you are wrong. I'm going to do the I am right song. And we would be the most annoying we could possibly be. And that is in the body of Christ today. My life is right and your life's wrong. I'm going to do the I am right song. And we sing and we dance and we pray, but we put on this pompous, this absolute holier than thou than you, and to come for correction. Now they may be right in what they're saying, but if they deliver it with the wrong mentality, they are wrong in the delivery of how they're doing things, and they'll end up hurting the body of Christ instead of blessing the body of Christ. So if your motive is wrong, shut your mouth, sit down until you can get your modem right. Thank you for the six or seven people who agree with that. So this is what I want to tell you. We've got to change some things. Yes, with even correction. Yes, with direction. But we've also got to change why we're after what we're after. If we are after the blessing of God just so we can have a nice 401k, just so we can have a home on the lake, all those things are wonderful, and I've always encouraged you that if you have any of those things, invite me. I will come. I will even bless your property. Walk around it, pray for it. I'll do all this stuff. It's wonderful to have these things. God doesn't mind us having these things, but what is our heart after it? Is it truly after blessing the kingdom of God? Is it truly after lifting up the will of God in our life? We've even said this, healing is a promise from God, but why are we after healing? Is it just so that we're not in pain? Just so we're not, stumbling around? Just so that we can just get over what is bothering us? Or do we understand that if we're not healed, we cannot do what the God has called us to do at the level that He's called us to do it? What is our motive? And we've said this in 2018. We're not waiting for the end, but I've already been praying about direction. That is the direction that we're going to go. Looking at our motives, correcting. We've got the right end result, but correcting why we're getting to where we're getting. That has everything to do with it. I want our church to be all on the same page with the same mentality, going after the same goals for the right reasons. I'm more interested in your spiritual standing with the Lord than I am in building a mega church. want you to be on fire for God. I want you to lay hands on the sick and they recover. I want you to go to the highways and the byways doing the work of an evangelist. I want you fulfilling everything that God has for you. And I want you to be able to keep it, get there with the right mentality, and see victory in everything you do. And that to me is so important. I want you to be greater disciples of Jesus Christ next year than you are this year. And it's going to take getting our mentality in the right place. How many? I think I've given you plenty of time to find Psalms 103. We're going to start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, thank the Lord. Who healeth all thy diseases, thank God. Who has redeemed my life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And so this morning we've looked at different verses. We've looked at different things that the Lord has said in these verses here. But what I want to focus on this morning is who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You have crowns. The Lord has crowned you. But why? And with what? And what is it for? See, we have, for a church, a body of Christ, for too long, we have just been fine with saying, hey, I got a crown. Bless the Lord. I'm wearing one. I may not be able to see it, but in the spirit, I have a crown. And we've been so excited about the crown. And we even know that there's coming a day, I'm going to wear it, bless God. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to keep it on my head. And then one day when I get to heaven, it says I will throw them at the feet of Jesus. I'm so excited about that. I got to wear them. I got many. Maybe I'll keep just two when I get to heaven so people know I got some. But I'm going to be throwing plenty of crowns at the feet of Jesus. And we focused on the fact that we're crowned. We didn't focus on what we're crowned with or what we're even crowned for. And so this morning, I'd like to answer some of those questions. So this morning, first question, what is a divine crown? A crown, all through Scripture, the Bible represents authority. Kings wore crown. What we even see today is when people go to their, proms, right? And girls are wearing tiaras and little bitty crowns. That's what they really are. It's crowns. Diamond-studded crowns or cubic zirconia-studded crowns. You know, whatever it is. And they wear that because they are pretty, pretty little princesses. And so in this, there's a mentality that I have seen not only in the body of Christ, but in our kids and in just American culture, where we place ourselves at a level that is greater than other people. Can I tell you something? If you place yourself at a level that is greater than those that are around you, you are not viewing yourself through the eyes of Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad. Because you're not wearing a crown so you can hold your head high and walk around and look at other people. That is not what the crown is for. So let's look at it. Let's look at it. God gives us authority and expects us to walk in it. Matthew 7:28. We're going to go to Matthew 7:28. We're going to go to Matthew 28 right after that, and then John 13. You keep your spot in Romans. I do plan on getting there. But Matthew 7:28, and it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." When Jesus taught the word, he didn't teach it as a history book. He didn't teach it by just showing the same way that all the ministers before him taught it. He taught it with a sense of authority. He taught it with a sense of responsibility, what we should do, how we should be leading, how we should handle ourselves, how we should carry ourselves, and it went against the teaching of the day. And even the Jews in his time were expecting Jesus to be a man of authority, and he was, but they missed how he was going to walk in his authority. They thought that he was going to raise up an army and overthrow Caesar and set Jerusalem back in freedom from the Romans. And Jesus walked in authority and he walked in power. And because it didn't line up with what they were expecting, they missed it. I'm going to tell you this morning, I do not want you to miss your authority. I do not want you to walk out of this place and go to your workplace and you have, I have authority, bless God. Those people aren't going to bother me like they used to bother me. I'm going to set them all straight. And you get in there and you run your mouth and then you lose your job. And then you blame the Lord because you had authority. Lord, I said the truth. All of it was truth. And look how you repay me, Jesus. I just spoke the word. Where is my authority? I don't want you to miss it. I do not want you to miss it. I want you to walk in your authority the way God intended for you to walk in the authority. Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, some translations say authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus was given all power and all authority. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 13. I want you to see this. Now, John 13 is where we get the washing of the feet. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Can I tell you something? How any of you think that'd be kind of gross? Washing other people's dirty feet who's been wearing sandals all day. Okay, I see a couple of you being honest and the rest of you ignoring that conversation. So, all right, let's ask this question one more time. And if you don't think it's gross, you don't have to raise your hand. I just want to see. How many of you are, you know, think it's gross to wash other people's dirty feet? Okay, with you, thank you for your hands. I would tend to agree with you. I would absolutely tend to agree with you. There's not a whole lot of feet I want to touch in this place. One, Jesse told me to go on, move on. And then my children, ain't nothing wrong with my baby's feet. And when they were little, I had bit them. Don't act like you didn't eat your own baby's feet. And if you didn't, man, you missed some parenting. And so, you know, but in the Middle East, feet are the worst insult that you can possibly do or show. And I'll give you an example of this. There was a missionary that was going to buy some generators. And he was over there and he was trying to get a generator. And there was one and he bumped it with his foot and said, I'll take this one. The man kicked him out of his store and said, I will never see you in this place again. Why do you think many of you remember the when George W. Bush was over in the Middle East and the journalist took his shoes off and threw it at him? Why was it the shoes? Because it was the worst insult that he could sling at him. Because in that mentality and in that place, in that region, the shoes, the bottom of the feet, is the worst thing you could do. Jesus lowered himself to do the worst thing in the culture's mind to serve the other people. He was saying, I know that this is the biggest insult. The feet is the biggest insult. But I'm going to humble myself and bow before you and wash what this culture thinks is the dirtiest thing I can touch. I want to show you I am here to serve. And that should be the mentality of the people of God. John 13 and 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. What the reason I've read those three scriptures is to show you that Jesus knew he had the authority. He knew he was given all power, but he still served people. He did something that was uncomfortable to the flesh. He lowered his flesh down to serve the flesh and to serve the spirit and the heart of others. And can I tell you something? Leaders in this church, that is our mentality. There's nothing we tell other people to do. There are some things that is uncomfortable for me to tell other people to do because it's a dirty job. And so I will do it. And it's one of those things that I have to somewhat deal with because not all the time do I have the time to do it. But if the bathrooms are not in order, I would prefer to go scrub and clean them myself. I put on gloves. Why? Because that's a dirty job and I don't want to ask people to do it. It's nasty. Be cleaner in the bathrooms. You nasty people. I'm just kidding. If you have kids, you know people are nasty. But Jesus bowed himself down and served others. Every leader here, we understand and on the process to understanding at a greater level that our job is to serve others. The authority that we have does not put us above doing anything horrible. It actually brings us down to serve those in need, to mess with the gross, the nasty, the stuff that most people believe is beneath them. If you look at a place in this church and you say, that is beneath me, there is a reason why you are not in authority. And if you want to get in authority, you're going to have to change your mentality by the word of God, because the word minister means to serve. Jesus understood that, and so do we. Oh, that's good preaching. The crown is not to elevate you above others, but it is so that you recognize who you truly are and what it is to walk in divine authority. He washed the feet of his disciples. How many of you have ever been in a foot washing service? Wow, there's a lot more. I didn't think y'all did that up north. Okay. I thought it was only us strange southerners that still washed people's feet. And I got to tell you something, I've done that. And I remember one foot washing service. There was this one person, and I was a teenager. He was a teenager. And he prided himself on never taking a shower. He boasted on never taking a bath. He smelled all the time. His teeth were horrible. They always looked like they need to be brushed. And he would say, he would come and say to church, he's like, all I did was wake up and get here. And I'm like, no duh, you know? Thanks for telling us the obvious. We all know. Take a mint. I don't need one. Take a piece of gum. I don't need one. Yes, you do. Take one now. And it came to a point where I had to tell him, I'm not asking you to take this. I'm telling you, if you're going to sit next to me, eat this mint. And so I remember this foot washing, and they were dividing everybody up. And I just said, please, dear God, anyone but him. Anyone but him. Jesus, anyone but him. Oh, no, that won't be a problem. I would greatly wash his feet. And so I had to wash his feet. And the whole time, when I took his shoe off, and we had a bowl and put his feet in it, lint rose to the top. It was nasty. His feet were dirty. And I literally had a gag reflex. And I scrubbed his feet. And I anointed his feet. And I even, before we did it, I went to my car and I got a little spray bottle of cologne. And when we were done and I cleaned his feet, I squirted it with my cologne. And my mentality was, I'm going to tell you, well, at least in, you know, when I'm done here, we'll switch. And at least I get something out of it too. That was my mentality. I got to tell you something. It took extra long time to get his feet clean than everybody else that was there, because most people knew we were having it and washed their stinky feet before they came to church so that people wouldn't have to deal with that. And so once I got his feet where it needed to be and it was time to switch, well, wasn't that a good service? I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I just went through all of that for nothing. I got nothing out of this. I got to tell you something, my mentality, my attitude, that's what had to change. And that service wasn't about washing his feet and showing him the love of God. It was about putting me where I could see correctly how God wanted me to lower myself in my own eyes and serve people. Not that I couldn't stand in the place that he called me. Not that I'm not a son of God. But that understanding being a son or daughter of God means that I serve other people. I do what Jesus did. Authority, true authority, comes from God. It does not come, because you can read books on business and about walking in your authority. Some business books say if you come into a new position, you walk in and you fire someone immediately. You just find the weakest link, you fire them. You show that you are dominant. You are an alpha. And in your office, you set your chair up and all of their chairs are down. And you stare at them. And you always have them come to your office. These are all, it's all in books. It's all in training and how to be a boss. And this may be the world's way of showing dominance and that I am above you. But God humbled himself, even though he had all authority, and served others. He elevated other people up. Amen. He did not tear them down. He did not tear them apart. He didn't point out all their sins. He didn't say, "You just yesterday, don't you remember? Just yesterday, how can I ever use you again?" He always said, "I knew you before the foundations of the earth. I came here to get sin off of you. I came here to get the world's way off of you because I know who you're created to be. I created you with a destiny, and who you truly are is not who you've been and what you've been acting in, but it's who I know you to be, walking in the power of God. You were created with a destiny. You were created with a purpose from the beginning. And God came in this world not just to save your soul from a hell. He came in this world so that you could be like him. So that your mentality, your mind, your will, your emotions would all change. So that you can be molded and shaped into what God has created you for." We need to get a hold of this. He didn't walk on this earth as a big shot. He walked on this earth in loving kindness and mercy. He walked in great authority. The second question I want to answer this morning is, why are we crowned? It states who crowns us. He crowned us to reign over sin and death. That's what he crowned us for. Romans 5. Do you still have Romans 5? We've made it. We have made it. Romans 5 in verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin and death reigned in our lives until death came. And so how do we reign? Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, so much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's letting us know that we fell into sin. We were born into sin nature. Before we ever even committed a sin, we were born into sin nature because of one man. We are redeemed from sin nature because of one man, Jesus. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserved. He took our place. And what's beautiful, when he took ours, he took us and put us in his place. All the authority, all the blessings, all that Jesus walked in, he put us in the place to receive punishment, or himself in the place to receive punishment that was ours. And he placed us in the place to receive crowns from God, which was his place. By one man did we come into sin. By one were we redeemed from it. I want to tell you something. I need the abundance of grace every day. The problem with the body of Christ is we believe that we have arrived. We believe that we have made it. We believe that we don't need grace as much as we did when we first got saved. We knew we needed it when we got saved. We knew what we were being saved from. But now, 15, 20 years later, some of us don't even need that long. Some of us, you know, 6 months later, I'm in Sunday school. I'm ushering. I'm in the sound booth. I'm cleaning up. I'm doing all this for the Lord. I ain't smoking. I ain't doing drugs. I ain't running around. I ain't doing the stuff juking. Y'all know what juking is? Well, don't Google it. But we used to call them juke joints. You know, they had a juke box. So it was a juke joint. When you went, you were juking. So look, you learn things. I'm not doing all this anymore. I am great, Father. I don't even need that grace that much. I'm doing so good for you, Lord. It's almost like the table turned. I don't need God that much anymore as much as he needs me. I am confident that if I refuse to fulfill the call of God on my life, he's big enough to replace me. He's big enough to deal with. If I refuse to follow the plan of God for my life, he will find someone who will, and I am not going to have to stick around long enough, and I believe he'll give me every chance to turn. I believe he'll give me every chance to come back to where I need to be. But there comes a moment where if he knows I'm not going to do something, he will do whatever is necessary for the people of God to continue to move forward. This church is bigger than me. I don't know if you believe that very much. This church is bigger than you. And if you refuse to step in your place, if you refuse to change, if you refuse to change your attitude, any of us, God is big enough to replace us. This ministry does not hook upon one person. One personality. I got a great personality. I've been told that I am entertaining. I'm all right with all of those. I've been told I'm very good looking, mainly by me and my wife. But God is big enough to find somebody that can stand in this place and do what they're called to do. None of us. The ministry hangs on none of us. Now God wants to use us more than anything because we are his children. And he's had this destiny for us from the foundation. And he wants us to walk in it. He's not up there saying, you better change your way. I'll replace you. That's not his heart. His heart is get in your place. I want you in your place. I want you to walk in the authority. I've crowned you. I've crowned you with authority. Walk in it. That's his heart. We've got to get away from this I have arrived. Because of our position. Because we pray every day. All these things are great. But they're not it. They're wonderful. They'll help us. Reading your scripture every day, it'll help you. It'll help you. It'll help you know the mind of God. It'll help you put the mind of God on the inside of you. It'll help you change. But that is not why you have arrived. That's not it. So when we get to a place, including myself, that if we believe God needs us more than we need him, if we judge our life and we say, I'm doing pretty good, I don't need the grace of God like I used to. Well, you're missing it. You are missing it. We need the grace of God every day. Revelation 5 and 9, we read that last week about God redeeming us by his blood. In verse 10, Revelation 5 and 10 says this, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. God made us kings and priests. And how many times have we focused on, I'm a king, I'm a priest? You are. How many kings have you ever met? Any? Anybody meet a lot of kings? But I doubt they had to walk around and announce who they were everywhere they went. Right. I believe they knew who they were. I believe they knew the power they walked in. They didn't have to announce it. You want to know why you have to announce it? Because it makes you feel good about you. Now, I believe the church has been in the ditch on one side saying we're not enough, that we're unworthy. Let's not get on the other side where all we focus on is what God has made us and not doing the works that Jesus did. A king reigns. A priest connects people with God. God wanted us to reign over what? Sin and death. Too long has been taught this. You get in my way. Sister, I'll use you because I know you won't be mad with me. You get in my way, I rule and reign. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, we're at work? Yeah. And you're, trying to take my spot, getting close to the boss? Let me tell you something, sister. I know Jesus. We're like that. And I ain't responsible for what he does to you if you touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. I ain't going to have to do anything. I pity the fool. I pity. He will get you. Wow. And we've talked about ruling and reigning as God will get those. Can I tell you something? I have a covenant with God. And you, anybody could try to get in the way of my covenant. God will make sure my covenant comes to pass. I am confident of that. If I wasn't, I would quit a long time ago. Because I am not as smart as some people out there. I'm definitely not as conniving. I don't even understand what it means to get you like that. My mind doesn't go there. I was raised in church all my life. We weren't vindictive. And there are some vindictive people. They will win. And can I tell you something? I've always told my mom when she was facing difficult times and difficult situations with people who played dirty. I'd always remind her, Mama, don't go down there and play with them. You stay on the wall. You stay up doing what God has told you. You want to deal with them? Tell them to come up. Tell them to come up. We'll talk. We'll have communion. We'll love on them. They have to come up. They have to come up. But if you go down with them, they will beat you every time because they have experience. They know how to play in the dirt and the mire. They will win if you go down there. They will destroy you if you play on their level because they are better at it than you are. You don't even think that way. Now, the flesh may want you to lash out, but the last thing you can do is lash out. You're going to have to take it to the Lord, trust Him, because your covenant will not be moved. And God may not get her. If she's standing in my way, she's purposely coming against me. God may promote her. And the body of Christ says, why did you promote her, Jesus? I'm faithful. What'd you want her to do? Kill her? That's a real Christian attitude. Lord, cut her brakes. Why y'all all woke? That's what people thought. They may not have put it in that verse, but God will get you. How's he going to get them? He may move you out of the way, bless you, move you out of my way, and give me a clear path into my... And the most Christians will be upset because the person who was bothering them got promoted. You need to be excited when others get promoted. Whether you think they deserved it or not, it ain't up to you to begin with. God has given you power and authority, so begin to walk in it. A king rules and reigns. A priest connects you to God. The last point, and I'm done here, with what are you crowned? With authority. Respect my authority. Thank you. Thank you for those couple laughs. That was the mentality. We're in the body of Christ with a nice badge. We've been the Barney Fives of the body of Christ. We're like, something's going on. Let me get that one bullet. That one bullet the Lord allows me to have out of my pocket. Y'all know who Barney Five is, right? Okay. Just making sure. And so we have had this mentality of authority. Let's read it. Psalms 103 and verse 4 again. Who redeemed thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He doesn't just crown us with kindness, but loving kindness. And not just mercy, but tender mercies. The word crown here in the Hebrew is ater. And it means to crown. It means to surround. We've been reading this like we're wearing these gold crowns on our head. God's saying, I am surrounding you with loving kindness. I am surrounding you with tender mercies. I want you to walk in loving kindness. Can I tell you something? It takes loving kindness when somebody who set themselves up against you, for you to see them not through the eyes of a competitor or an enemy, but to see them through the eyes, God has created you to do great things. Wow. Yeah. I believe in you. Mm-hmm. I want to see the best rise out of you. They may not understand that. They may have set themselves against you, but you help to bless them. Because your job as a king and a priest is to rule over fear of death, fear of sin, fear. Reign over all fear. And then grab the other person as a priest and connect them to God so that they may reign over all fear as well. Your job is not to be the king and command other people what to do. It's to be the king over what? Death and sin. And help others reign over both those things as well. Our God is famous for mercy. What? I mean, it states that his seat, his throne, is the throne of mercy, grace. He is famous for mercy. His throne is called the mercy seat. If we would walk in humility as believers and walk in kindness and mercy, we will overcome sin and death in our lives. The body of Christ has been way too arrogant instead of humble, the humility that we have seen Jesus walk in. We have focused too much on ruling and reigning and what we can exercise over people instead of being over sin and death. This morning, as the body of Christ, our focus absolutely in our position as kings and priests, but we have got to fine-tune what it's for. We are not going to walk in this, I'm above you, Lewis. Or I'm above you, or I'm above you, or I'm above you. When it comes to the body of Christ and what we're called to do, I serve you. What does the Bible say my number one job is to do? Feed my sheep. My job is to serve you, to lead you in the right position, to get God's word on the inside of you, to study, show myself approved, to get you God's word and what he's doing for this church and this local area. But it comes not in reigning over you, above you. It comes from bringing you up where I am, bringing you up where Christ wants you to be, to bring you up, not to tear others down. Me and you are supposed to be arm in arm, serving together. Not against each other, not for position or rank, but to serve together for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we forget not your divine benefit.